comprehend, because I think, what could there be in Christ that's not fruitful? I don't think he's talking about him. He's saying, in my, as the vine grows, anything attached to me that's not fruitful, the Father cuts off. Not meaning Christ himself, that he had something flawed in him that the Father was pruning, but the fact is, fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people that cling on to Christ. There's Klingons. They cling on to him. They like to be around. They like the idea of Jesus, but they don't know him. And bottom line, so you understand this, bottom line, they're not born again. And so the Father clears that off. It gets rid. It's like if you had a bagworm on your fruit tree. You get rid of the bagworm. And I think that's what Jesus is, the picture here is, things like that that shouldn't be there, the Father gets rid of. So the Father is the gardener. He cares for the vine. He looks after the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prunes every branch that doesn't bear fruit, things like that. God cares for his church. God takes responsibility for it. And, I mean, the Lord Jesus came to purchase and to found the church, but Jesus is saying, my Father keeps, he's ultimately responsible. The Father cares for the health of the vine. And this matters. He cuts off and he prunes. But it is a warning. There's a lot of people that historically have associated themselves with the church, but yet they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They're counterfeit and they're unfruitful, and the Bible warns they'll be cut off. And that is a fact. There will be judgment. Just as Jesus truly said it, he prunes that, so he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. The false teachers, the false professors, people like that, ones that are dead, not born again, who don't have the Spirit of Christ living in them. Now, he doesn't go into detail about what they are doing, but you can read in Jude, for instance, or you can read in 2 Peter, and they talk about what these false professors that associate with the church may look like. We may see them today as those that may claim, for instance, and they may not be false professors, but they're sure preaching false doctrine, which should cause you to worry, and don't be one of those who preach false doctrine. But you can see it all along, all the time. For instance, somebody says, I have an inside tip from God that if you'll send me $1,000, sow a seed, you can buy, or I mean, your loved one will be saved. God won't be bought. There's nothing in Scripture that even hints at that. So you could begin thinking, there could be a wolf there. You should run from the wolf, because you got to know this. The wolf is going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. We're going to see it in verse 6, thrown into the fire and burned. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not born again, you're going to die in your sins, the Bible says. And Jesus is calling his disciples, remember, to be encouraged that he's going away. And they then will receive the Holy Spirit, who will confirm that they have been sealed in Christ Jesus and kept. And this is true for anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ today. But I think it's interesting also in verse 2 that Jesus goes on to say, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So he cuts off the fruitless branch, but he also prunes, cuts on the fruitful branch. You will not make it through your Christian life apart from pain. Pruning hurts. We'll talk about that as we go through this a little bit. It's painful when you're brought face to face with corrupt thinking, your corrupt thinking. It's painful when you discover or someone points it out to you that you have a sinful attitude. That hurts. When you find out that you really have been lusting after the things that the Spirit does not desire. We're to have deep desires for that which the Spirit desires, but when we find out that I have desires that are contrary to the Spirit, the pruning hurts, and God will do it. He says, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. He's going to do it. He's going to prune even those branches that belong to me, that are attached to me, that are fruitful. They're going to be cut on to make them more fruitful. You will experience the pain of pruning as a Christian. And there are times that you may even wonder, have I been cut off? And Jesus is telling his disciples that because I'm going away, you receive the Holy Spirit. He confirms the truth of your salvation. Maybe not at the moment while you're feeling the pain, but your yearning, your heart will be for home. You'll have that attitude of Peter, where else will we go? Lord, I feel like I've been cut off. I can't take the thought of it. And then you begin seeing that apart from the Spirit, I would never have those desires to want to be with him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of pain and in the midst of suffering. That's very important for us to understand just in those first two verses. And verse 3 is part of this illustration as well, but he tells them very plainly, you are already clean. These 11 apostles were following him, and he had taken them through the ringer. Imagine being rebuked by the Lord, get behind me, Satan. If that's not the word cutting, where you'd begin thinking, my desires and the Lord's desires are not on the same page. God, have mercy on me. Jesus saying, you're already clean. You are being pruned. You have been pruned. You will be pruned. The word of God cut them. As Jesus spoke, they were cut. And as Jesus Christ speaks through the Spirit, through the word, we find ourselves cut. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I want to look that up and read it so we don't miss anything. 4:12. The word of God is living and active. It's living and active. It's moving. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And as one man told me one time, it not only cuts, but it heals. When you're being pruned by the Lord, it's a cutting, healing process. All at the same time, it's for your good. And his word, as it works in our life, sanctifies us. It causes us to have those yearnings that Christ desires us to have, and that is to be setting our lives apart for him. Every single one of us are indicted for this, at least for this one charge. We love to serve ourselves. And the word of God sanctifies us, causing us to want to set our lives apart. No more living for self, the new man says. No more feeding the flesh. And yet we find that struggle going on, and a continual pruning will take place. But the word is given that we would be sanctified through it. So that's the first part, the illustration. It's a great illustration. It's very helpful to understand what he's saying. Now, verses 4 through 8, Jesus teaches that to be fruitful, we must make our home with him. And I think that's the beauty of the word abide in the King James. And not only when we make our home with him, remember, he is saying he makes his home with us. In fact, it's clear he first makes his home with us. Do you realize he takes the initiative in everything? This isn't like, hey, you choose him and maybe he'll choose you. No, he has made his home with you. Now make your home with him. And that is critical for our understanding. It's God who takes the initiative in this relationship. And Jesus says in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. That's what the NIV says. It's almost like, hey, if you don't do your part, I won't do your part. It is so different in the way the NIV words it. Make your home with me as I have made my home with you. He takes the initiative. If we don't think of it that way, we're gonna have that question in our minds. So if I don't do it, he won't do it. He's already saying, I'm there. I'm at home. I make my home with you. He initiated the homemaking. The Bible doesn't call him the groom and the church the bride for nothing. We have in this day and age where a woman can ask a man to marry, but usually it's the man makes his mind up. He says, I am going to ask her to marry me. She in my heart is my bride. Well, Jesus initiates the home making and he never fails. His life is always flowing into the believer. Pruning, blessing, we could use words chastising, discipline, all that, but his life is always flowing. We're going to see it. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we have to understand fruitfulness is essential for our well-being. Fruitfulness is essential for our fruitfulness. When you stop bearing fruit, you dry up. We're not cut off to loss of salvation, but we're going to see that it's so important that we have to, if you have in your mind, he lives in me, he wants there to be a happy joy in my relationship with him. Fruitfulness is pleasing. What couple does not like to see love flourishing in their home? Only psychos would not want to see love flourishing in their home. And Jesus, this is saying that you, if you're in me and I'm in you, as I'm in you, you're going to want there to be a bounty, a cornucopia at your table, so to speak. You'll have that home. Being at home with Jesus, he will produce fruit through you. There will be fruit. I think it's most important to understand that to be at home with him means that we respond to him. If you're at home in your marriage and one of you is talking, the other is like, nah. And that goes on day after day, you got to wonder, is that person even in this marriage? Is there even a marriage? So you go back and you look at the very first time it says in John chapter 1 where two disciples were walking along and John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and they start following after Jesus. And then they ask him, they call out to him, hey, Master, where are you staying today? Where are you abiding? Where are you making home today? And of course, Jesus turned to them and said, what do you want? And then that's when they asked him. But they called out to him. They wanted to fellowship. They communicated. They spoke with him. And then Jesus says, come and see. And then it says that they went and stayed with him. They went and made home with him. They made their abode with him that day. So it's that calling out. It's like you can say it's prayer. There's communication. There's vibrancy in it. So part of being at home with Jesus and producing fruit is communication and a want to be with him. There's a lot of Christians. They call themselves Christians. They don't even think about being with Jesus. Don't even think about it. Are they even in the faith? And this is one of those messages where you can actually test yourself, ask those questions, am I even in the faith? And if you're going, Lord, I want to have a heart for you. You are, probably, because a person that doesn't care isn't going to think that way. But being at home with Jesus not only has this idea of talking to him and responding. When he said, come and see, what did they do? They went right away. They came to him. They wanted to fellowship with him. They wanted to have that closeness, that camaraderie. Listen to him. What's he got to say? They were wanting to be with him. And Jesus also said, for instance, in John chapter 8, I think it's verses 31 and 32, where he talks about, if my word abides in you, if my word is at home in you. So there's that whole idea of being with him so that he's at home and he says, I'm at home in you. You be at home with me. And my word, if we're together, my word's going to be at home in you. There's a lot of people calling themselves Christians. They have no room in their heart for the Word of God. If you're one of those people, you ought to be shaking in your shoes right now. If you have no room for the Word. And there's a lot of people that don't have room for the Word. And it's this simple. Repent. You have to know this right now. The Word is coming out to you now that you would be repent and turn to Him and call out to Him. I want to be with you. I want to know you. I want to hear what you have to say through your Word. I want to be pruned. I want to be shaped. I want to be pleasing to you. And the result in your life is evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Being with Him will bear fruit. And you can't see Him, but He is there in the person of the Holy Spirit in your life. Being at home with Jesus means the Spirit is ministering, bearing witness with your spirit. Being at home with Jesus is an act of faith. It is an act of deliberate obedience, where you're choosing to obey Him, where you're saying no to sin and yes to godliness. It's a life from which springs forth the works of Jesus Christ. That is a fruitful life, from which, out of which springs the works of Christ Himself through the Holy Spirit. Evidence of the Spirit at work, taking from the Father and the Son and making it known to you. Now look at verse 5, the last part of verse 5. He says, apart from me you can do nothing. That's pretty much self-explanatory, but he's the source then of all the good works that we do. And it should be a joy to participate with Him in the work. I mean, I know most of the time I come to preach, like even today, it's like my head's spinning. I don't think I understand this passage one little bit, but if there is any comprehension today, I can say it's my joy to have been part of a work that Christ Himself promised He would do, and apart from Him, I can do nothing. And I'm starting to embrace those times where I feel completely empty, completely crushed down and clueless as to what is to be said, because I have every confidence that's where He needs me to be, that I'll be reminded that apart from Him, I can do nothing. Do you realize I have a great pride streak in my heart? Even when I was in sixth grade, I've told you this story before, the teacher looked at me and said, Jimmy Pursley, you are the most conceited child I've ever had in my class. Because I thought, I mean, I wrote on my papers all the time, Jimmy Pursley's great. I'm the greatest kid in the world. You know, all this stuff all the time. Yeah. But you have to be, I've got to be reminded just how true it is. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But I've learned also I can be glad in the process. When I see that the Word's going out and people are receiving it and I'm growing in the knowledge of Christ, I can be glad that I'm hanging on to His coattails. And that's a good thing. You know the thing about this life in which we live, when Jesus says you'll bear much fruit, I missed that part in the just before the part says you can do nothing, you'll bear much fruit. Keep this in mind. He's not meaning you have to bear fantastic fruit. He's not calling you to be fantastic in works. He's calling you to be faithful. Loving your husband or your wife, your children, loving your family and your neighbors, your co-workers. You're never going to make front page news. Not on earth. Who cares? Nobody cares about that. But God knows it and He sees it. And when the harvest is coming in, He approves it. Because there's a lot of great works that people have put their money behind. And most of the time, all of us look around and say, why can't we have that? Well, don't be so quick to judge it. Because if it's not of faith, it is sin. And it's rot and it's nothing. Remembering that apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but with Him, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's good. But you don't have to be fantastic. You need to be faithful. That's it. You don't have to be the flashy showman. You need to be faithful handling the Word of God. You don't have to be the one that can sweep everyone off their feet, but you do need to be loving. And that's what really matters. Oh, if Christ is not, in verse 6, if when he goes on to say, if anyone doesn't remain in me, if you're not at home in him, with him, if you don't, if he's the stranger in the house, you really have a lot of soul searching to do. There is a warning here in verse 6 that there is a judgment. You know, there the churches over the centuries have been full of false professors and hypocrites. I mentioned 2 Peter, where Peter says there are wells without water. In other words, no spirit. There's no Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. But yet they have a form of godliness, as 2 Timothy says, yet denying its power. It's a dangerous place to be, to play religion. Jude, verse 12, he says, there are clouds without water, trees without fruit, plucked up by the roots, uprooted, twice dead. There's people going to hell today that are being soothed in their soul by false teachers that say, you're okay, never doubt your salvation, ever. And that person has no yearning for God. Their God is their stomach. That means their desires, their lusts, what they want. It's not about God. It's not about what Christ wants. And these are the ones Jesus says that if anyone doesn't make their home in me, see, if the way the NIV words it, I would run from as fast as you can. If anyone does not remain, you know what? I don't think I'm going to remain in him today. You're all going to have your days where you're going to say, I don't feel it. Where you're going by your feeling. And Christ is going to be pruning. That you will come to the end of yourself and turn to him. He's saying right now in this verse 6, if you don't make your home in me, in other words, you don't know me. You don't have my spirit in you. If you don't know me, if you don't make, and I think it's so personal, he says to that person, if you don't make your home with me, and he's, you know, telling the disciples, if I don't go away, you're not going to receive the Spirit. And here's what's going to happen. Doug was reminding me of this. If you don't receive the Holy Spirit, if I don't go away, you're going to be like this. You're going to be like branches thrown away into the fire. And those disciples have been shaking. No, don't let us burn. Don't let us burn. We want to be with you. Then it's good that I go away so that you can receive my Spirit so you will be with me. But what a warning this also poses to people that are players. That are playing. Why would you want to play Christianity? That's stupid. You don't die to yourself because you want to play. You die. You take up the cross because you love Christ. And he makes his home in you. And he says there's so much more glory ahead than what this earth has to offer. Take up your cross and die. And that's what we're called to do. And a Christian who walks with him, who relates to him, who grows in him and matures in him says, yes, I want to take my cross up daily. And I am willing to die to myself for Christ. Jesus looked at the cross and he said, the scripture tells us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Can you look to Christ and say, for the joy set before me, Jesus, I will endure this hardship faithfully. Many Christians quit and you undergo a lot of pruning and it's painful. I go through it. But I am trying to encourage me and you, let's look for the joy before us. Did you ever come up to your driveway in your home, at your home, and you think, I'm home. It's the best place on earth to be. You should be at home with Jesus in that way where you think, oh, Lord, I'm home. I'm with you. I'm with you. That's what this passage is talking about, to be with him as he's with you. Make your life revolve around him. That's what's most important. Verse 7, we'll spend a minute on it. If you remain in me, boy, there it is again. If you make your home with me, and look, it's just like John 8:31 through, and my words remain in you, my words make their home in you. I mean, Jesus and his word are not two separate things. If you are making your home with me, and my very word, you're listening to me because you're at home, we're at home, you're relaxed, you're listening, you're at peace. He says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Look, if my word is at home with you, in other words, if you're listening to what I'm saying, you can ask whatever you want. You ever been in a conversation, you're talking about something, and the other person, they start talking about their thing? You ever been in something like that? It's like, they didn't even hear a word I was saying. Jesus is saying, if my word's at home in you, you're going to ask whatever you wish, whatever you desire. Well, if you're listening to the Lord of glory's word, what are you going to ask him? You're going to be asking him things that he's pleased with. Hey, Lord, you talk about the message going out across the world. I would like to be able to do that. I'd like to be able to be a part of that. You know, ask what you, anything. You know, best thing I can think of, you hear the promises of God's word, and then you begin praying the promises of God's word. You hear the word which is at home in you, the promises of God, and you begin praying the promises. Promises become prayers. Wow! Think about that. You're hearing the word which is at home in you, and promises become your prayers. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You begin praying that, Lord, help me to do all the things that you've got for me today through you. Mindfully serving you today. Being pleased with serving you. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it, if you had if your spouse is serving you, so to speak, hating every second of it. Wouldn't that just, you'd be wondering, where's the love? But where there's love and you're at home with him and he's at home with you, his word abides in your soul. You're like, whatever you want, I am happy to serve. And that's how our prayers ought to be. Praying the promises of God. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. You want to know what God wants? He wants you to be fruitful. You know, you want to know how to be fruitful? Make your home with Christ. Live a life that matters. Live at home with Christ. Well, let's go on to verses 9 through 17. I'm going to look at this a little bit different. Rather than just go every verse, we'll kind of jump around a little bit, because there's four things about the breadth of the love of God in this. I think it's easier to follow. I actually stole this method from Matthew Henry, in case you want to read a fuller version of that. He's probably said it better, but I couldn't say it better. So I'll put my own words to it, hopefully, and bring some clarity so I can understand it better. But verses 9 through 17, being at home with Jesus will produce love abounding. And here, in these verses, there's so much more that we could talk about, but at least there's four things to notice about the breadth of the love of God. And note, I want you to be ready already to see it all flows from Christ. So first of all, notice the love of the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me. Can you imagine? The love of the Father, this is my beloved Son, this is my Son whom I love. Not mostly, not partly, but all. God is love. Christ, the Father and the Son in perfect unity, co-equal, perfect love, the fullness of the love of God exchanged between Father and Son, the fullness. And Jesus said, and we'll talk about what Jesus said here in just a minute, his love for us. But verse 10 tells us he was at home in his Father's love. He was at perfect peace. He was at home as the Father would. Whatever the Father chose to do with him, he was completely fine with that. Whatever he was knocking off, however that worked exactly, Jesus was at home with the Father and loved the love of the Father so much so. Whatever the Father desired for him, he was at peace with it and happy with it. The second thing to notice, Jesus speaks of his own love for them. So verse 9, look at that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You ever thought about how much you are loved by God the Father and God the Son? The same love shared between Father and Son is loved toward us. I heard from someone not long ago, they felt completely unloved. That person needs to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think he's ashamed to love you and confirm his love for you. He has confirmed it again and again and again through the scriptures that point us to the fact that it was the love of God demonstrated, displayed before the universe when Christ hung on the cross. If you wonder if you're loved, look to the cross. If you wonder if you're loved, look to Jesus Christ. But Jesus followed the same pattern. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Just as he loves me, I have loved you. But there's a difference here. The Father loved the Son who was worthy. Jesus loves you and I who are unworthy. Isn't that amazing? It brings this grace aspect, grace into the love. God, what was it? I heard it. I heard a great, what do you call it, when you have the letters. G-R-A-C-E, you know, what do you call it? I can't remember even what you're, an acronym. But it's a good one. I don't remember. I thought I'd call it. But the fact is, we see grace and love mingled together. He loves us enough, so much, he laid down his life for them. Verse 13 tells us. Verses 14 and 15 tells us that he loves us enough to make us friends. You're his friend. If you're at home with him, you're at home with him, not to mention he makes you friends. 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Indeed, instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. Thing to notice is, verse 16, that he says very clearly, I chose you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He loved them enough to choose them. It was in love that God chose his people, not out of obligation, in love. He loved them and chose them. That's great love. And loving the unworthy is a God kind of love. This is amazing to me. And he loves them enough to say, ask anything. That's kind of risky. Verse 16 says, he says at the end, and the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name because I love you. You go and bear fruit because you love me. And we make our home together. Now, bear fruit and my Father will give you all that you ask. He invites them to pray, which I think is remarkable. Because after all, we go back to his word, abiding in you, resting in you, making its home in you. You have your ear tuned to what he wants. The Father's pleased to give it. That's love. The third thing we notice about love in these verses is something of the disciples' love for Christ. But you have to notice it hinges on Christ's love for them. Verse 9, he commands them. He says, now remain in my love. He says, now be at home in my love. Be at home in my love. If you obeyed my commands, if you obey my commands, you will be at home in my love just as I am. I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I'm at home in his love. But this is talking about the fact He's telling them to be at home in his love, and there in his love, and there will be love for him. To be at his at home, when we learn about our love for him, it's springs forth from joy. The joy of the Lord, verse 11 tells us, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So we don't really learn a whole lot about their love. Whatever love that we have for Christ, it flows from him, back to him, because you remain, you're at home in his love. To be at home in his love is complete joy in Christ. And the fourth thing, speaking of this love, he speaks of loving one another. Here is where we have to learn that if you're at home with Christ in his love, there will be love for one another. And we struggle with this oftentimes. Verses 12 and 17, Jesus made it perfectly clear. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I love you. Present. In verse 17, this is my command to love each other. He says this so many times in chapters 14, 15, 13, 14, 15, and even 16. This great command, he speaks of this love for one another, and it's commanded. Do you realize that? If you are a believer and you are at home in the love of Christ, you're going to embrace this command and you're going to fight against the flesh desires to hate and to be ticked off at, to be grumbling toward. There's going to be a conflict, a pruning going on in your own life. And Jesus tells this in this, he tells to love one another how? Just as I have loved you. The most holy, righteous being loving the most unworthy sinners. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. And who here can say I've done that? Probably none of us. But who here would say to the Lord, I repent, and Lord, help me. Help me to die to myself. It is the flesh that keeps you from loving your neighbor as Christ has loved you. You're to love the people that are disagreeable. You don't have to agree with them, but you got to love them anyway. You have to love those that are hard to love. You have to love those that have hurt you. You have to love those that despise you. You have to love those that have insulted you. How do I know this? Because Christ loved all of those people and infinitely more the flaws that are in people. This loving that we're to have for one another is not something that I am to just remain in my own house and to do nothing with. Jesus tells us in verse 16 that we've not only been chosen but appointed, and he's talking to his disciples, but I think he's talking to us too, that you go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. This love that we're to have for our neighbor is a love that we're to take into the world, to go and bear fruit. This is John's version of the Great Commission, I think. We could maybe say that. But all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And to cut to the chase, go into all the world, teach, baptize, proclaim. So this passage of Scripture does challenge us to ask ourselves the question, am I at home with Jesus? It's to challenge us also to be willing to be pruned, to pray about the pruning. Lord, search my heart, Psalm 139. See if there be a wicked way in me. Show me. Shine the light on my true attitudes. Shine the light on my motivation. If you're at home with Christ as he is at home with you, you want there to be nothing to separate the close bond of fellowship. Imagine in your own home if one of you is hiding a secret that could damage the other. It hinders There's always that fear. The Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear. Do you want to be pruned? He will prune you, but do you want it? Do you want him to do his work? And if you're saying to yourself, I'm going to challenge you to pray, because the worst thing that could ever happen in your life would be to think that you're okay because you went to church, but you were not at home with him. And you come to that judgment, a great day when you will be judged. And the question will be, will you be judged to the works of Jesus Christ, or will you be judged according to your own? But if you're judged according to the works of Christ, you should want nothing more than to make your home with Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pour your Spirit out upon us, that in our hearts we would be quick to have you shine the light of your word in our hearts. Give us that great desire to want to be at home with you. Examine each of us today, that we might respond to you with the desire, deep desire, a deep desire to want to be with you, to make our home with you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for making your home in all who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doug?